5:30. All right, let's turn to Acts chapter 2 together. Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts is somewhat towards the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. And if you don't know where that is and you want to follow along, the easiest way to do that would just be to grab that blue Bible in front of you and turn to page 909, the book of Acts, chapter 2. All right, Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 for us. Here's what the word of the Lord says to us in the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine." We began a study through the book of Acts last week. And the foundation for the whole book is laid in these first few chapters that we're looking at. Last week, we took some time in chapter 1, the first part of chapter 1, and saw the mission of God that he was bringing his church into. And this week, as we look in chapter 2, we're going to see the Spirit that empowers the church for that mission, as we talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand and totally relate to this, totally understand the different ways we interact with the Holy Spirit and the topic of the Holy Spirit can be all over the place, can be kind of confusing, can be to the extreme of the Holy Spirit is everything, or to the extreme of, I don't even want to talk about the Holy Spirit because I'm not sure. Some people refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. Some people refer to the Holy Spirit as he. And so there's a whole spectrum here. And it reminds me a lot of an experience that I had in college. Where when I got to college, I decided that I had a major, but I also wanted a minor, and I tried to pursue, tried to pursue a Spanish minor. Because I thought, well, in high school, Spanish, I really liked Spanish in high school, and went to El Acapulco in high school, and my Spanish was amazing there, and so why not just pursue a minor? Well, I started off fairly well in college. Spanish 101, okay. Spanish 102, okay. Spanish 201, like challenging, but still really enjoyed it and learned a lot. And then I got to Spanish 301. Spanish 301 was no longer like conversational Spanish. It was Spanish literature and culture. So what you had to do in this class, and I just showed up first day thinking, man, Spanish class has been really fun so far in college. I can't wait for this. And it was a shock. Show up to the class. What you had to do is you had to read old Spanish literature, like the equivalent of Shakespeare or something like that, but the Latin American writers of their day. You had to read that. So it's not current, it's not modern Spanish, it's old Spanish. You had to read it, understand it, which was even harder than reading it, and then come to class ready to talk about it in Spanish. And I was over here like, ¿Dónde está el baño? Because that's all I got right now. Where is the bathroom? Where is the library? That's the best I can do. I'm not prepared to talk about this. I felt lost. I felt confused. I thought, I don't need this. I don't need to talk about old Spanish literature to be able to talk in Spanish. And so I just moved on. I did not successfully complete my Spanish minor, and I just moved on to different things. But sometimes I think when we read verses, or we hear sermons, or we go to Bible studies, and the topic of the Holy Spirit comes up, we can feel the same way in terms of feel kind of lost, feel a little confused, maybe even feel like, excuse me, maybe feel like I don't need this. I've lived this long as a Christian without thinking a lot about the Holy Spirit, so why do I need to talk about this now? And the book of Acts, from the very beginning all the way through to the end, shows us that actually a faithful Christian life is impossible without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no such thing as the church. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no such thing as the Bible. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no such thing as a Christian. Understanding the Holy Spirit is not some optional extra credit course for really advanced Christians. This is part of Christianity 101. Now, we saw this a little bit about the Holy Spirit briefly last week, but we're going to look at a scene today in Acts chapter 2 that puts the spotlight on the work of the Holy Spirit then and then how we see that now. This is not going to be everything that can be said about this topic, but at least I think will give us three foundational truths on this. So the first is this, that the Holy Spirit brings the presence of God. The Holy Spirit brings the presence of God. Let's put this in the context a little bit of what has happened in Acts. One of the last things we saw is one of the last things Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And one of the last things he told his disciples was, stay in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. Just wait until you receive the promise of the Father, the promise of the Father referring to the Holy Spirit. And he ascended back to heaven. We saw that in Acts chapter 1. And then they just waited. They waited in Jerusalem. The calendar kept moving forward. Different events came and went. And while waiting in Jerusalem, it came time for one of the yearly Jewish festivals that they had, the Feast of Pentecost. This is 50 days after Passover, Exodus. You might be familiar with some of those stories from the Old Testament. 50 days after that to celebrate God's provision for his people. It was a harvest festival. Just like God provided for the people in the wilderness after he rescued them out of slavery in Egypt, they continue to celebrate God's ability to provide for his people. Now, Passover, the Jewish festival of Passover, was there to remind them of God's power to rescue his people. Now, at Pentecost, they were remembering God's power to give and take care of and provide for his people. And it's during that celebration of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that God planned to show that power in a better way, in a fuller way, in a way that he had promised all along. Let's look back in chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So this started out as a fairly normal day for them, but actually nothing really felt normal for the disciples, for the apostles of Jesus. After all they'd seen Jesus do, after all they'd heard him say, nothing could be normal. They were trying to adjust to a new normal at the time. And over the past few weeks, they've seen a lot, they've heard a lot, and they're just waiting. And so the disciples and possibly even other early Christians were gathered together there. They're waiting for God's promise to come, and they begin to hear the sound of wind blowing from heaven above. And the sound, it says, fills the whole house. And it's not just what they hear. All senses are involved here. Not just what they hear, but also what they see, because it says in verse 3, divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now, you're going to hear me say this a lot as we study the book of Acts, but I'll say it here to begin with. It's easy to get caught up in the signs and miracles God is doing here and miss the point of the signs and the miracles. So I want to be careful. The wind that you see, the wind that you hear, the fire that you see, these are not just dramatic effect. God's not saying, hey, I've had these people waiting for a while. Let's kind of crank up the pyrotechnics and get this really exciting, make a really big scene. This is not the point. They're actually, I think, meant to remind us of other scenes of God's presence in other places in the Bible. One would be 50 days after Passover, Israel arrived at Mount Sinai. This is back in the book of Exodus. And when Israel arrived at Mount Sinai, Moses goes up on the mountain, and the Lord comes down in great fire, and a storm surrounded them, and he gave them the law. He gave them the law of the Old Testament. Now in Acts 2, you see the disciples come together, just like Israel came together at the base of the mountain, and there's wind and fire and the presence of God, to where God said back in the Old Testament, right now, my law is written on tablets of stone, but one day there's going to come a day where my law is written on the hearts of my people. And that's exactly what he's about to do. That's exactly what's happening as he's about to send the Holy Spirit. The wind and fire are a sign of God's presence. And Luke tells us that the fire divides over each one of them. So now they're filled with the presence of God, individually as people of God, and together as his church. And the main point of all this comes in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is not a new God coming on the scene, but a new expression of God's presence. This is a new era in the story of God's work in the world. Previously, God's presence was in the tabernacle or God's presence was in the temple. But now God's people are going to be mobile temples that spread around the world, and his presence and his power goes with them. Anyone and everyone who has a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus is filled with the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. As followers of Jesus, as a community, the church, a community of followers of Jesus, we are inseparably linked with the presence of God. Now, I do not claim, I said this last week, you'll hear me say this again, I don't claim to be able to fully answer every question or fully wrap my mind around that. And I'm thankful for that because God is way bigger than us and I don't want to be able to fully understand a God. Because if you fully understand a God, it's not a God. But the one true God, we cannot fully wrap our mind around, but we have access to truths like this, and we see we as the people of God have the Spirit of God in us and the presence of God with us at all times, in every season, in every circumstance, not just when you're in this room. I do think there's something unique and special about the presence of God when his people are gathered for worship, but his presence is with you when you're at home, when you're at work, when you're in a crowd, when you're by yourself, when you're at school, when you're with your team. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. The question that I think would be helpful for us to think about here is, does that link, that inseparable link, make a difference in our lives? If the Holy Spirit left my life today, would there be a difference? If the Holy Spirit left this church today, would there be a difference? Or do we operate as if, well, we just got to do everything in our own power, our own strategies, our own resources? If the Holy Spirit left our church, would there be a difference? I think there's an encouragement here. There's a challenge here for us to live with a daily awareness of his presence, a daily awareness and dependence on his presence with us. And one way for us to do that would be for us to do a little bit of self-evaluation here. In what ways are we individually or we us together as a church, in what ways are we trying to substitute something for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church? As a church, are our Bible studies, our ministries, are they an expression of our own strategy, our own strength, our own wisdom? Or are they an expression of the power of the Holy Spirit? Without the Holy Spirit, we can do all of these things, and we can actually do them really, really high quality, but they will not be at all effective. They can look good, but they will not accomplish anything. Without the Holy Spirit, we have no mission. Without the Holy Spirit, we have no true church. We can have a group of people together in a building, but without the Holy Spirit, it's not a church. It's impossible to be who God calls us to be. It's impossible to do what God calls us to do without the Spirit of God at work in our lives. And that's what you start to see a little bit next, as we see the Holy Spirit brings the presence of God, but also the Holy Spirit forms the people of God. The Holy Spirit forms the people of God. And this new era that we've been talking about, this new era of God's work in the world, is about to become more and more public, more and more obvious to everyone around the world. Let's jump back in chapter 2, verse 5. Luke tells us, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound," the sound of the wind and all the different speaking in different languages that was happening, "at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." So remember, the festival of Pentecost is happening right now, this Jewish pilgrimage festival where Jews all from all around the region, all around the known world at the time, would travel to Jerusalem. So you're bringing all kinds of different languages, all kinds of different nationalities present in the city of Jerusalem at this very time. And so the disciples that are filled with the presence of God, they start speaking about God, they start praising God, and even though they're speaking their own language, all the people around them hear them in their own language. It would be as if I got up here to talk and I'm standing up here speaking English, but no matter what country you're from, if this room was just filled with people from all different countries, they would hear me in their own language. They're confused, as you can imagine. They're amazed, thinking, how in the world is this happening? And here's what happens next. They were amazed and they were astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" So all these people are from the same area. They're from the same region. So how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And then they just list out all different people from all different places, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. You have people from all over the world hearing all different languages. The last time in the Bible we saw a scene with all kinds of different languages being spoken, it was not a good thing. Because the last time you see all these different languages being spoken in one place in the Bible is all the way back in the very first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, all the people at the beginning were together in one language, and they come up and they say, "You know, we want to build a tower that reaches to the heavens because we want to make a name for ourselves." And they build this huge, tall tower, but it's so puny that God has to come down to see it, and he divides their languages, and it separates them so they can't unite and act in the pride and self-worship that they were going to. What the work of God does in Acts chapter 2, notice it doesn't reverse Babel. It doesn't say, God's work doesn't say, okay, all the different languages go away, back to one language among my people. It doesn't reverse Babel, but the work of God does redeem Babel here. God now turns what was a curse, all those different languages, into a blessing. In Genesis 11, all the different languages divided everyone, but in Acts chapter 2, all these different languages are united in the people of God as they praise him and thank him and worship him together. The point of all of this is that we see the Holy Spirit forming the new people of God. That it's not just one nationality, it's not just one language, it's not just people from one place. It was very purposeful that the event that was going to propel the gospel to the ends of the earth took place in Jerusalem at a time when there were people from the ends of the earth gathered there. God's plan from the beginning has been to draw people to himself from every nation, from every language, from every background. So the new people of God come from north, south, east, west, every language, every race, every nation, just like Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1, that you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, but it's not going to stop there. Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus sends us as his people to the person on the other side of the street, but he also sends us as his people to the person on the other side of the world. He has given us this mission that to go to the whole world because he, as the King and the Savior, rules over the whole world. One of the things that I think is so significant in verses 9, 10, and 11, where you have all those nationalities and countries that are kind of hard to read, kind of hard to pronounce, all listed out there, is it compares what would have been pretty much mostly the Roman Empire at the time with Jesus' rule and reign. You can think about this in terms of history a little bit. Solomon, back in his day, reigned over Judea. Nebuchadnezzar, back in his day, reigned over Babylon. The Roman Emperor reigned over the whole Roman Empire. The President of the United States rules over the whole United States and all its territories. But though those are big nations and those are powerful leaders, Jesus Christ rules over the entire world. There's no other king like that. There's no other ruler like that. And God is working by the power of his Spirit right now to form people from every language, to form people from every nation, which means you and I as his people in LaGrange, Kentucky, which is not the most diverse place in the entire world, we're called to reach all kinds of people. We were called to reach all kinds of people in terms of ethnicity, in terms of socioeconomic background, in terms of age, in terms of whatever it may be, language. We are called to reach all kinds of people, not just people that are already a lot like us. Tim Keller, when he was talking about this passage, he said, I love this line. He said, it's a mark of the Spirit-filled church that people get along inside the church who could not get along outside the church. That list of all different kinds of people outside the church and the work of the Spirit of God, there's no way they would ever be together or have anything in common. But when the work of the Spirit of God comes, it brings people together that would never be together otherwise, because of faith in Christ and the salvation God is bringing to the world. So you and I cannot categorize people into who to reach or who not to reach. Well, we reach people more like us who talk like us and think like us and vote like us and dress like us and live where we live. That's not what Jesus is sending us to. He's sending us to reach all kinds of people, and the Spirit of God empowers us to be faithful witnesses to all kinds of people. So dream with me a little bit about this. Dream with me a little bit. That over the next year, over the next 2 years, over the next 5, 10 years, how diverse could this room look? Not diversity for the sake of diversity, but because we're a people who are trying to reach all kinds of people because the gospel came to save all kinds of people. Man, what a shame that I can go to Walmart and it feels more diverse than our church does. And I know like LaGrange is not super ethnically diverse, but there's all kinds of socioeconomic backgrounds. And there's all kinds of different people here in the communities around us, and God has given us an amazing privilege to reach all kinds of people. And so when you're walking around the store and you're seeing all different kinds of people, let's start to pray, Lord, use us to bring those kinds of people to Christ. Use our church, use the other great churches you've put in our community to bring those kinds of people to Christ. It's going to be uncomfortable, it's going to be awkward. There's going to be things about us, things about me, things about our church we have to change. But for the sake of the mission of God, is there anything more worth it? We get to reach all kinds of people, and the Spirit equips us and empowers us to go. So let's do it. Let's do it. Let's be a church that reflects LaGrange. Let's be a church that reflects Oldham County, not just a section of LaGrange or Oldham County. And all this will happen as the last little part this morning. The Holy Spirit spreads the story of God. The Holy Spirit spreads the story of God. I want to pick back up and just end with a key phrase that is at the end of verse 11. I didn't read this earlier, but it's a key phrase at the end of verse 11. Because all the languages and all the stuff that's happening, it's not just languages for language's sake. It's not just look at this amazing miracle and then let's all just move on. The languages are communicating all the same thing. Look with me back at the end of just jump back in verse 11. We'll read the whole thing. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them, here's the key phrase, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. We hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God. So there's many different Christians speaking in many different languages, but they're all talking about the same thing. We hear them telling the mighty works of God. This is not just one person standing up to talk in that moment like we're experiencing right now. This is probably a whole group all talking about the wonders of God, prayers and scriptural quotations maybe, expressing praise, expressing gratitude to the Lord. But that phrase, mighty works or mighty wonders, could also be translated as mega works. They're all proclaiming and celebrating the mega works of God, meaning the big works God has done in the world to save his people. There's a lot of works that God has done that we could celebrate and describe and praise him for. But they're talking about Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. And they're talking about Jesus' death on the cross. And they're talking about his defeat of death at his resurrection. And they're talking about his ascension back to heaven. They were celebrating and proclaiming God's love through the mighty way he accomplished salvation for lost sinners like me and you. That's another key difference from the Tower of Babel story back in Genesis 11. Back in Genesis 11, God gave humans different languages to keep them from making a name for themselves. But here in Acts 2, that's redeemed, and God uses all these different languages to make Jesus' name great. And all these miracles and all these things that are happening spark a response. And it says in verse 12, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. So some people want to know what it means. Other people say, they're all drunk. This is goofy. Don't pay attention to any of this. Now, what happens next, and maybe you had a chance to study this in your life classes this morning, Peter stands up and he gives a sermon to explain what this means, to explain what's going on. And Peter talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit and then quotes the Old Testament. He talks about Jesus' death and resurrection, and then he quotes the Old Testament. He talks about Jesus' ascension back to heaven, and then he quotes the Old Testament, showing that God promised all of this was going to happen. And it's happening. All this is part of his plan. This is the same plan moving forward from Genesis chapter 1. And so he puts the focus on Jesus and says, God promised this, Jesus did it. God promised this, Jesus did it. God promised this, Jesus did it. And now the Holy Spirit has come just like he promised. To show you and I, the central message of Christianity is not what you and I say, it's what God has promised. The central message of Christianity is not what you and I do, but what Jesus has already done. That's the point. That's the gospel. That's the message. That's what all of this means. That Jesus is who he says he is, and he's done what he says he would do. So the miracles that we see in Acts 2 and that we'll see in the rest of the book of Acts are not just raw displays of God's power. They are signs to point to the story of God that's come through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and is now spread by the Spirit of God through the church of God in God's world. But as clear and as helpful as Peter's sermon is, his sermon would be useless without the Holy Spirit. It'd be useless without the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same is true for all of our efforts to be the witnesses Jesus has called us to be. Effectiveness, fruit, change is not something you and I can bring about, but only something the Holy Spirit can accomplish. So we spread the story of the good news of Jesus, and then we pray for the Spirit's power to work and for the Spirit's power to be displayed through our words, through our lives. Because the truth of the Holy Spirit is not optional. It's not extra credit. It's not just a Spanish minor that sounds really cool and then it gets hard and you drop it. It is the essential truth for every Christian, for every church, especially if we aim to be faithful in the mission God has given us, to go and tell the world about the Savior. Because Jesus told the disciples to go and wait before he told them to go and tell. Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just say, hey, I've died, I come back from the dead, Just go and tell everybody about it. He tells them to wait. And he tells them to wait because we can't go and tell faithfully or effectively until the Holy Spirit came. And now that he has come, he has all the power we need to accomplish the mission of God. So we can talk about strategies and methods, and we do that. We talk about those things here. We can talk about our plans to reach our community, and we do that. We talk about those things. But none of it is possible without the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's go. Let's go out into the world he's put us in, knowing he has empowered us and equipped us for the mission he has given us. We go surrounded by his presence and his promises. So let's go faithfully. Let's pray together.